Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Happy New Year to you. Second day of the brand new year. I hope your year is going well. Ours is going well because we get to hang out with Trent Horn this hour. Trent Horn, the podcaster behind the Council of Trent, a very, very popular podcast. If you haven't listened to it, you should. Just go to councilofTrent.com to find out about it or find it wherever you get your podcasts, that kind of thing. Also, Trent, a very important author, Catholic author. As a matter of fact, so important, he wrote the most popular book ever published by Catholic Answers Press, Why We're Catholic. Trent Horn, thanks for starting the new year off with us.
Oh, glad to start the new year off with you, Cy. It's wonderful to be here. I'm really looking forward to 2026. The Horn household is hoping 2026 goes a little smoother than 2025, given Laura's diagnosis, treatment, recovery.
I know.
So we had a lot also that happened during that time, online attacks, illnesses, injuries. And now I'm thinking 2026 couldn't possibly get worse, and now I've jinxed it.
Well, that's the thing is, I guess you never know what the year is going to bring. When we had our first conversation on air of 2025, you couldn't have predicted what was going to come around for you and your family. Certainly,
My favorite though, Cy, would probably be like January 2020. If we're like, oh man, this year's going to be terrible.
Year.
It went like this. I can't believe the Pope slapped that lady for grabbing his arm. That's going to be the worst thing we talk about this whole year.
Yeah. Sometimes you get good ones. Sometimes you get bad ones. But I'll tell you, I think we don't have the habit of saying, why, God, why on the good years? We do have that habit on the tough years. So I imagine you might have said
Because we're entitled, Cy. That's our sinful nature.
I certainly have that problem. Like if I get into traffic, you know, like that's how petty I am. I get into traffic, I'll be like, Lord, why? Why? I could have gone the other way, Lord.
Are all of these people here? I should be able to keep moving.
Exactly. Exactly. Why did you make all these other people and give them all keys to a car? But you've had to reflect this year, and you have reflected somewhat publicly, so I will ask you to reflect with us as we start the new year with you on the meaning of suffering, on the what is all this about? Like when you – I mean, clearly I would not expect you to say, here's what my wife's brain cancer diagnosis and treatment and arduous recovery means. I don't mean that. But I mean, right. in the broader sense, how do you make meaning of suffering, including these surprise sufferings that you got this year?
Yeah, well, I would say that the key to enduring suffering is finding meaning in it. That's why Viktor Frankl's book, Man's Search for Meaning, is really so brilliant. Mm-hmm. He developed a whole psychological therapy based on it called Logos Therapy. I remember actually a story from the book where Frankl talks about counseling a man whose wife had died. He was an elderly widower. And, you know, he's obviously very depressed about being alone and missing his wife. And, you know, what does he do with all of this suffering? And Frankl recommends him saying, well, think of it this way. If you had died and your wife had survived, she would be undergoing this very same suffering. So maybe your purpose in enduring this suffering is so that she doesn't have to. And that helped him. If we can find meaning in our suffering, people can endure incredible amounts of suffering. If you don't have any meaning, even trivial kind of suffering can make somebody debilitated. If you can't see any meaning in it whatsoever, it can just start to drive you bonkers after a while. If you have a kind of sinful predilection towards wanting to be entitled, narcissistic, and I think the kids call this main character syndrome, or is the idea of thinking like life is a movie and I'm the main character in it and the rest of you are the supporting actors. That's really not how life works.
Wait, what? I'm not the main character in this movie? What are you talking about, Trent Hart?
Unless Catholic Answers Live is a fake show within the Cy Kellett show, and yeah,
right.
you have like actually been show. Raised. Yeah, you've been raised by a multi-billion-dollar corporation following your life this whole time, and this is the show within a show.
What about being mad at God? Like this. It seems to me that you might be saying, "Look, there's no cause ever to be mad at God. He's got a reason for all this." So, are you against being mad at God?
I'm against holding a grudge with God.
Okay.
God is our Father, and 1 Peter chapter 5 says we're to cast all our anxieties on Him because He cares for us. When you read the psalmist, I don't know, just for our own spiritual health, being mad at God, I think if you want to follow a biblical precedent, if you have a temptation to want to be mad at God, just complain to Him. There's a lot of biblical precedent for right. if you read in the Psalms, how long, O Lord? Yeah. Must we endure this? So I think God is our Father, and He's used to us in the back seat saying, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet?
Yeah.
Are we there yet?"
Right.
I shall, and then He'll come down in a big pillar of fire like He did with Job, and He said, "I will tell you when we are there. Were you there when I bought the station wagon in 1989? And,
with the wood paneling on the sides?
Yeah, exactly. Were you there when they finally put in the new catalytic converters? I think that that's, you know, we don't want to go to two extremes. We don't want to think that God is our employer, and so we have to tiptoe around everything we say to God in prayer and just kind of please Him. That's not what God wants. But at the same time, though, as creatures, we have to recognize that we owe the Creator worship and reverence and awe. And so to treat God merely as like a creaturely father— that we can be mad at and demand things and test and, you know, treat in certain ways without due reverence. I mean, that is sinful, even if we are suffering. So I think we have to go before the King of the universe with a sense of reverence and deference. But we can let the King know, hey, here's the complaints.
Yes, you're still
Here's
the king, but
the
I have a list. Yeah, I love that you said that because this is one of the things that the whole Jewish ethos, the whole Hebrew ethos is one of God is good and God is just and complaining like crazy, like not at all being reticent about, you know, just like really, like that's how you get this attitude.
Jesus,
yeah, go ahead.
Jesus himself teaches us to do the same thing. He says, think of the woman who goes to a judge. I need justice in this situation. And she just keeps banging on her door and he'll say, fine, I'll do it if you'll just leave me alone.
Right.
And he says we should do the same to God.
And that does require a bit of trust to be able to not always be on your best behavior with God, but sometimes to just be the child. Maybe that's even throwing a tantrum a little bit with God.
Yeah. Yeah. You let him know that. And we've had to do that. It's been hard. And I ask God, you know, why can't this be better? Why can't that be better? But at the end of the day, especially knowing what kind of suffering we could be given and could still be given, you just never know. There's different ways to endure it, offering it up for blessing of others. Colossians 1:24, St. Paul talks about how what is the only thing lacking in Christ's sacrifice are my own sufferings. So that's what we unite to Christ in the cross because we can be united to Him because we're all part of the body of Christ. So I think redemptive suffering is super helpful to meditate upon. And then just using it as an opportunity, using suffering as an opportunity to be a little bit more detached from things that would take us away from God. It's no secret that many people find their closest relationship with God in the midst of suffering. So it's funny. It's kind of like in the book of Proverbs, it says, give me neither riches nor poverty. And I think for us in the Christian life, we should pray, give me neither ecstasy nor horrendous suffering. Because it's like those two extremes. Like there are people, because the suffering becomes so bad, they feel totally alienated from God and it really hurts their faith. And then people that are totally pampered cream puffs and they float away from God because nothing's ever been tough for them. It's kind of like you need just the right amount of suffering in life to keep a proper perspective.
We're going to do some questions from your patrons when we come back. But before we do, I should ask you, how is Laura doing and how's your whole family doing?
It's not a horrendous suffering, but it's far from cream puff. So,
okay. Fair
so she, the thumbnail for my recent episode portrays her 70-year-old version of herself because she feels much older than she really is. It's very, very hard. Get lightheaded, tired, worry about it, worry about cancer coming back, worry this is going to be your whole life. It's a lot. But I do think that she has made tremendous improvement. If you look in our episode, I show at the beginning of her journey where she could barely even speak. And she was, she was too hard on herself in the episode saying, I'm talking all funny. I'm sorry. And I said, no, people in the comments are going to say you're talking great. And I've been vindicated because the comments, you got people saying, you talk better than me. And I think my brain's okay. And, you know, just all of this. So I think that, we're on a good trajectory, but prayers are always appreciated. It's a long road ahead.
All right, right back with patron questions from the Council of Trent podcast with Trent Horn on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Bishop James Conley of the Diocese of Lincoln. Keep it right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
Proclaiming the faith, changing lives.
The year was 2005. EWTN embraces new technology to carry out its mission of evangelization by making its live programs and classic broadcasts available for podcast online in MP3 format at no charge.
To learn more about Mother Angelica's life and the history of EWTN, visit EWTN.com/Mother Angelica.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Happy New Year to you. I don't know how we get probably a full month of being able to say Happy New Year to you. So Happy New Year. I hope it is a Happy New Year for you. Trent Horn is our guest. The Trent Horn podcast is one of the most beloved, I would say, podcast. Also, there's some people that just simply hate it. So I guess that refers to what we just talked about in the previous segment, to put all that into context.
The Council of Trent is one of the podcasts.
Yes.
It is a podcast you can tune into, and there are viewers who acclaim it. So certainly the praise.
I like the way you really, that's marketing right there, man. That was marketing that you were doing.
The episodes have a beginning, middle, and end. And they can be accessed in a digital format on the internet.
You know,
so take that.
I think you're setting a very low bar there comically by saying they have a beginning, middle, and end. But have you seen some of these podcasts that don't have a, like, there are a lot
there
of people.
There are some that lack, like, one of those, like, three elements.
Like, what are you doing? Like, I can't even follow what you're saying. I don't know what the beginning, middle, or end was. So that's actually a skill, Trent, to be able to have a narrative arc for your podcast.
Well, that is why. That's why, Cy, what's interesting is I don't really refer to Council of Trent as a podcast anymore. That makes it kind of interesting.
Don't.
Not really. I call it more of a channel since it migrated to YouTube. So when I started Council of Trent in 2018, that was when everybody and their mother had a podcast. It's like, oh, you want to share your opinions? Turn on a microphone, upload the audio file to the internet, and let's talk about what's going on. And it was very free form. I had an outline maybe, but I would just kind of talk and spin and just kind of go with things.
Mm-hmm.
But then in 2022, well, prior to that, I was scripting rebuttals to anti-Catholic videos. I started putting those on my YouTube channel. Then in 2022, I did the episodes on the YouTube channel simultaneously podcasting, and then I started scripting them. And then I started adding more video editing elements. So by 2024, Council of Trent really more became a video essay channel that you could still benefit from by listening to on podcast in audio form. But now I calculated this recently. Each week I write on average a 15 to 25 page long research paper with full citations.
And that's your script?
That's the script. Yeah, the length that goes between 4,000 to 7,000 words, split up over two episodes. So about 4,000 to 7,000. So looking at my old college research papers, that is the equivalent of, yeah, imagine you had one semester project at the end, write a 20-page research paper that you dreaded all semester. I do that every week for the Council of Trent.
Wow, man. You went to school, you graduated from school, and now you're just in school for the rest of your life. Congratulations, Trent. Great career path.
I kind of am, and so it feels a little Kafka-esque and a bit nightmarish sometimes, but the spiritual fruit is absolutely tremendous. Because like you said, I want to help people. Mm-hmm. I want to help people know Jesus, know his church, know what God desires for their lives, his moral law. I want them to know these things and give them peace about that. But a lot of people will put up Catholic content and a point they could have made in about 15 minutes, they ramble on about in an hour.
Yeah.
And it's like, where are we going exactly with this? It's like either rambling or banter that's cheesy and not great. And it's just all over the place. And I want to be really respectful of my listeners and their time. So that's why I make really tight, efficient 15 to 20 minute episodes that are scripted with good B-roll and video elements to them. And Thomas West done a great job with that. Because I want to reach people in that way. And I just want to be respectful of their time and provide them with edifying content.
Again, check it out. Just Council of Trent. If you put that in your machine will find it for you. Machines are very good at finding things like that these days. I'm going to start a question from one of your patrons. This is one of the folks who helps keep the Council of Trent going, Antonio. Antonio said, the biggest hurdle trying to convince people of the pro-life argument, that is that human life is innately valuable, is apathy. I find that people either A, don't care that the child in the womb is a life, or B, people don't think there's adequate authority to tell others how they should live their life. What is the best argument against apathy or this false view of infringing on someone's individual liberty?
So those are two different elements there. The infringing on liberty argument really falls apart, because I would just ask the person, if you heard somebody saying, oh, I'm going to go vote to make abortion illegal, would you tell them, oh, you shouldn't do that, that's not right, you're infringing on people's liberties? Okay, well, you're infringing on his liberty to participate in the democratic process, to craft laws that will promote human flourishing. So I can't tell people what to do. Well, if there are people telling others what to do and you tell those people what to do and not telling other people what to do, you're committing the cardinal sin of telling other people what to do.
Whoa. I followed that. I did follow that. Yeah.
But that's exactly what happens. So yeah, it's the same as relativism, trying to say all morality is relative, but then claiming that that statement is absolutely true.
Yeah. Right.
So it ends up collapsing in on itself. So if you're kind of a relativist light and you say, oh, I can't tell other people what to do. No, you do that all the time. People do that all the time. It's just about issues that they care about or they don't want laws passed. But the people who will say, oh, I don't want to tell people what to do when it comes to abortion, 9 times out of 10, they'll say we need regulations to prevent climate change, regulations on gun control. We need this or we need that. So they don't really live by it. It's just a convenient excuse. And for one particular thing, they would like to remain legal or be made legal again if it's a case like here in Texas, which I'm grateful for, where it's illegal. The other one, though, apathy, that's a rough one. There's not really an argument. It's just more trying to snap people out of something. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. I mean, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, where your treasure is, there also your heart will be. So you can say to someone, look, what do you care? What do you care about in life? Or do you only care about yourself? Do you want to be a selfish person or a good person? And it depends. If somebody could be so far gone, they just say, I like being a selfish person. Okay. I'm willing to bet, though, ultimately you can put up a front here with me, but when you go home and you fall asleep on the couch and you wake up and you see that message on Netflix saying, are you still watching? You feel a little bit bad inside, I think.
I usually wake up to that message. I got to be honest. I'm not sitting there.
That's the thing. If you go home and you see it and you're conscious and awake, it's time to feel bad.
Yeah, right.
It, inside. I just love that passive aggressive. Are you still watching right now?
Right. You think you should be doing judging this? Me, Netflix? Who are you to judge me, Netflix?
The other point of judgment that I'll get, Si, is when I go to In-N-Out Burger, my favorite fast food restaurant, and when I'll go there, then they'll ask me, it feels very degrading, would you like a lap mat to eat in the car? Like I'm some kind of animal. And I say, yes, I would.
Boy, yeah.
The worst side is when they look at me and they ask, did you like a lap mat? And they see in the passenger seat, there is an old lap mat from the last time I was there.
Yeah,
and right. I feel like they badly want to say, or would you prefer to reuse your old one? No, I'd like a fresh one, please.
Did you ever feel this is horrible? Like, this is how bad your life is getting near rock bottom when you do this. But I've done this many times. That's how close I live to rock bottom. You go to order at a fast food place and then you start kind of feeling guilty as you pull up to the window because you're drinking a cup from a different fast food place. Do you know what I'm saying? You're like, you're not the first person I've visited today. I'm hitting everybody. This is not my first stop at a fast food line.
It reminds me, one time in college, I went on two first dates in a row because it was just
No, Trent.
I did.
Now I feel so much better about my fast food cup.
but here's the thing, though. I don't know. I mean, the Wendy I went on a date with there in college, Wendy's has done more for me in my entire life than her. I never saw her again. But Wendy's has always been there for me, even till 1 or 2 in the morning if I need a junior bacon cheeseburger.
Yeah.
But yes, no, the problem is I'll take the kids. And I promise, Antonio, I will bring your question to a close here. But you got to find out who people care about. Maybe it's fast food. I don't know. Light the fire inside of them. I'll go in sometimes where the cheating happens. I'll bring chicken nuggets for kids if they really just don't like the food at the place. And to me, I'm like, that's on you guys. You can come up with stuff to please my kids. I have on occasion, I've mixed and matched where I'm like, well, the burger here is good, but the fries at the other place are good. And for some reason, at this stage of life, I have disposable amounts of time. Now I don't have that kind of thing. So I just go. But yeah. Yes, the fear of being caught cheating at the fast food restaurant. What is you pulled either Wendy's bag? What's she doing here?
Yeah, right. Huh? Oh, yeah, her again. Yes, her again. That's right.
I'm sorry. She has great buns. I'm sorry.
Now, Trent, come on. Now it's new year. We're not lowering our standards for the new year. All right, let's finish.
So,
with Antonio's
the hurdle with apathy. Yeah, is just to see where you're at. Like, look. You live a whole life for yourself. Deep down, you know that's not really going to make you happy. Or often, there are things the other person does care about, even related to human life. They'll claim there's a genocide happening over in Palestine, or they will say this is a bad thing, this is an evil thing, or children are being killed with school shootings. You can say, yeah, when innocent people are being killed, that's really bad. We should do something about that. Aren't you being inconsistent here? In that you're willing to care about born people, but not unborn people. Because, you know, with other people who are being killed, that doesn't affect you. But if you were to take a stand for the unborn, it would affect you, the choices you can make, what people would think of you. So I think that's another way to go about it. But otherwise, yeah, I am going to admit that's the hardest one. When I reach someone who's apathetic, there's no magic argument that will move them. The spirit has to. But other people have gifts of like really rhetorically helping the person see where there's a bit of an emptiness there. And maybe you have that gift. Maybe you can't think of all the arguments off the top of your head, but you can prick their conscience a little bit to get them to move on an issue.
Antonio, thank you very much for the question. Even more than that, thank you for supporting Trent Horn and the work he does over at the Council of Trent. Let's go. We got time for another question before I have to go.
We got time. Oh, Si, I do have a suggestion. Not a suggestion, but I'm wondering, like, I worry if people spend too much time listening to Catholic Answers Live. Should we have a little app that comes up on their phone saying, are you still listening
No, we definitely don't want that.
Got to keep them hooked.
We want something that encourages them. Good for you. We should give points for extra listening. We should have some kind of points
Kellett
program.
Badge. You get your badge.
Stormer13 wants to know this. Are there any saints you have a strong devotion to?
There's one. I mean, obviously, there's saints I'm devoted to, but there is one that I find myself seeking intercession the most, and I feel like really understands me a lot. It's my confirmation patron namesake, and that'd be St. Paul, hands down. When I converted, I read Paul's conversion story in Acts over and over and over and like 100 times. And Paul's temperament just speaks to me as an apologist. When I hear him talk about the things he complains about, like when he gets mad at people, like, this is the truth. Why can't you wrap your head around it? I'm a melancholic. I feel like he has the same temperament. Mm-hmm. He says, I don't care about pleasing people. I'm going to do what's right and speak the truth. That's how I get about things. Even people say to him, like, he's fearsome in his letters, but he's not as imposing when he's in person. Some of the criticisms of him reminds me of like criticisms that I've received from people. So I feel a lot of parallels there. And so I always ask for his prayers and his intercession over a lot of what I'm doing to try to guide people, especially in the past few years. There have been people very reactionary, what I would call fundamentalist Catholics, that get upset about what I say, who claim that I'm some kind of liberal who hates tradition. I feel like that's what the Judaizers told Paul, that he was some liberal, didn't hold to the traditions of the past. And so I think he and I would have a lot in common there.
I'm so happy that Stormer asked that question. I don't know many people who say St. Paul, and that what a great, great figure St. Paul is. All right, we'll come back with more questions from Trent's patrons on Catholic Answers Live. What is the Catholic Church? Everybody seems to have an opinion, but the church never quite fits into the boxes people try to make for it. In The Faith Unboxed, author Andrew Petiprin looks at some of the most common boxes people put the Catholic Church in and explains why they don't fit. In doing so, he brings us closer to what the church really is, the institution founded by Christ. Order The Faith Unboxed today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers, and now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carla Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they're our allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The stigmata, the appearance of Christ's wounds on ordinary believers. Is it real or fake? What's the evidence? And if real, what could God's reason be for causing this? In God's Wounds, author John Clark offers what may be the most thorough, honest, and faithful reckoning with the stigmata ever written, examining the evidence and making sense of it both medically and spiritually. Order God's Wounds today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Trent Horn, our guest. It's always fun when Trent is here. And there's some things I can talk about with Trent that I can't talk about with other people, like my fast food problem. Different people you can talk about different things with. So it's always a great pleasure to have him here. If you would like to see Trent's books, you can go to shop.catholic.com. And one that you might want to take a look at if you are not Catholic is Why We're Catholic. Hundreds of thousands of people have checked that book out. Hundreds of thousands. And many have found it to be the doorway into the Catholic Church, or at least the thing that got them over the obstacles that might have been keeping them out. Why We're Catholic. You can get it wherever you get your good Catholic books. All right, Trent's got patrons, folks who financially support, and many who also prayerfully support his work that he does at the Council of Trent. And the questions that we have come from those patrons today. And this one is from Sam. Sam says, if you notice others around you, be it coworkers, friends, acquaintances, etc., talking about their anti-Catholic beliefs, what is your obligation to say something in defense of the Catholic Church? Is it necessarily a sin of omission to not confront the person saying such things? Can you share some tips for what to say if you decide to confront the person?
Yeah, I think that this is a very difficult situation for me to give a general answer to, because it's going to vary based on circumstance. The moral law is much more specific about sins of commission than sins of omission, right? So sins of commission are like, you know, an action that you take. So engaging in a disordered sexual act, telling a lie, stealing, taking something you have no right to possess. So we can sin by doing wrong, but also, as the letter of James tells us, we can sin by failing to do good. So you can sin by stealing from the poor, but you could also sin by failing to give money to help them when you're in a position to do that. Now, the problem there is it's a lot more general. It's one thing to, you know, go to a poor person, steal their thing. Clearly, there's this concrete act there. But how much you need to give, like what percentage of your income do you need to be giving? Okay. Or who do you have to give, or to what? That's a lot more nebulous, because it's going to depend on the person, their circumstances, their income level, their other responsibilities and obligation they have, their status in life, a lot of other things to consider. So that will really fall upon conscience. And the same thing arises in this situation of, we do have a duty to share our faith. Although I'll say that Scripture is very clear, though, about the sinfulness of denying our faith. So certainly it would be sinful in that situation to say something like, "Oh, I'm not Catholic. That stuff is crazy." You know, and then you're doing the thing that Peter did to Jesus three times, right? That would definitely be sinful, and could certainly be gravely sinful. Jesus himself said that whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my heavenly Father. But it doesn't follow, though, that you must proclaim your faith at every available moment. For example, it is not a sin to choose to not be a martyr. Okay. It is not a sin to say, "Oh, if I go to this town and share the gospel, they're likely to kill me. I could choose to go to this other town instead, where I'll be received more friendly and continue my work." It wouldn't be sinful for you to pass up an opportunity to be a martyr. You might have other reasons for doing so. It's good. It's in moral philosophy, we would call that supererogatory. Above and beyond. It's a good thing, but not obligatory. But then there's going to be cases where you are obliged to say something. If, you know, the church is being slandered. And I would say that it could become sinful if there is very little risk to you for intervening in a case to protect the church, protect Christians from slander and attacks. If the risk on your end is very low, and there is a sinful attitude of pride or failing to trust in God, you're worried about what others will think of you, and that's why you don't speak up, then that can be sinful. But if what is motivating you to not speak up is you have carefully discerned and you're trying to use the virtue of prudence to say, "Okay, I want to do good, I want to stand up for the church, but what if I don't have the best reply right now in this very moment, and I make everything worse, and, you know, I'm gonna muddy the waters or create confusion, where maybe I just need to listen and I'll follow up with people privately later on, for example. Or if I was to speak up in this situation, I'm doing a lot of good and I don't want to be terminated from this job, and I can continue to do more good and remedy harms that come down the road." As I said, it's going to be in different situations. So I wouldn't look at the act of not speaking up for the faith qua act. I would say, what are the reasons you chose to not speak up in this instance? And if they are clearly sinful reasons of vanity or pride, then that's something that could be wrong. If there are prudential reasons, that could be understandable. And then there can be ones in the middle where, hey, don't be so hard on yourself. Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to say. Trust that God will send the words in the Holy Spirit. Don't overthink it sometimes. You can just say something. And a lot of times you don't have to give an apologetic. You can just ask a question like, "How do you know that's true?" Or, "What do you think a Catholic would say to that?" Or, you know, there's a lot of other ways to approach the issue in that respect.
Sam, thank you. Thank you for the question. Thank you for supporting Trent. This one comes from Julie Trent. Julie says this: "I have a friend who is a Protestant who told me that the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed recited by Catholics is in error because Scripture claims that only Jesus Christ is the Creator, not God the Father. His comment is, "Show me the Father who died on the cross for my sins if I'm wrong," which in my view, he seems to be denying the Trinity, but he claims he isn't, says that Catholics are incorrect and that Scripture backs up his claim. Can you help me respond to him?
Yeah, so this is one I was very interested to see because I've never actually heard this objection before. There's some wild ones out there. Or to quote Johnny Carson, that's wild.
That's wild.
Yeah, and it is. Because Scripture seems to be so clear on this point. I've never heard anyone make an objection like this. Now there are people who will say that the Father suffered on the cross along with Jesus. That's the heresy of Patripassianism. We believe that God cannot suffer in his divine nature. The divine nature is unchanging. It's pure actuality. To suffer would mean that God lost something and God can't lose anything. Now, Christ on the cross, he was able to suffer because he is a person, the Son of God, the God the Son, who is united to two natures, one fully human, the other fully divine. And so through his fully human nature, he is able to suffer. He's able to endure suffering, but this suffering is not undergone by the divine nature. The Patripassianism is a heresy because the Father does not have a human nature. So the Father cannot suffer. The Father was not on the cross. The Son was. Now, this claim, though, saying that only Jesus is the Creator, not the Father, patently untrue. There's many Scripture verses that speak of the Father creating and the Son being involved in the creation. So who created the world? God. God created the world. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The economy of the Trinity all working together in one common will to bring about the creation of the world. So if you have Colossians chapter 1, for example, verses 13 through 17, this is made abundantly clear about the Father creating through the Son. And so the Son also created the world. It says in Colossians 1, he has delivered us from the dominion of the Father. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So it says the Father's delivered us and he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn in all of creation. For in him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities. Notice what it says here. All things were created through him and for him. So Jesus is an important instrument in the creation of the universe. But Scripture is very clear here. God the Son is not the only person who created. The Father creates, but he creates through the Son and through the Spirit. So all three of them as co-equal members of the Trinity. Each can be said to be the creator of the world because God created the world. The Trinity did. I would just point that to here. Look, it's very clear when it says that he, the pronoun he, is referring back to the Father. For Christ, it says that Christ is the image of the visible God. He refers to the Son, for in the Son all things were created. I guess like if you added more pronouns in here, for in Christ all things were created in heaven and earth. All things were created through Christ and for Christ. Christ is before all. You could say the Father. All things were created by the Father through Christ and for Christ, because obviously there's another person who's involved in the passage that is doing the act of creation in tandem with the Son. So that would be a proof text for me right there that refutes this idea that only Jesus, only God the Son, created the world.
I know there are many, many kinds of Protestantism, but most of the Protestants I know, Trent, and you will have to correct me if my personal experience is wrong. They accept the creeds. They accept the Nicene and the Apostles' Creeds.
Except for the Baptists can get a little spooked by we believe in one baptism for the forgiveness of sins.
Oh, okay.
So some of them will try to reinterpret it, but I do know, I think the Southern Baptist Convention wanted to adopt the Nicene Creed as part of their statement of beliefs, and then they ultimately chose not to do that. I don't know if they would deny the creed necessarily in that respect. They just radically reinterpret it. But otherwise, you're right. The Nicene Constantinopolitan Creed, most Protestants, evangelicals, nearly all that I encounter they don't have a problem with the elements in the creed. So, yeah.
Sam, thank you. We're going to take a quick break. Right back with some more patron questions for Trent Horn on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Keep your dial tuned to Catholic Answers Live.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
Carry the faith wherever you go. Catch up with the latest news from Washington, D.C., the Vatican, and the world on all of our EWTN news platforms, including EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, the Catholic News Agency, and EWTN News In Depth. Download the EWTN app at EWTNapps.com today.
Welcome back. Happy New Year. Thanks for joining us. I should have said this before, but many people are off today as part of their holiday season or their vacation season this time of year. And maybe you're discovering us for the first time. If you are discovering us for the first time, you're probably listening on a Catholic radio station. Find out more about it. You'll be interested. I guarantee you will find an interesting story. Every Catholic radio station has an interesting story and wonderful people running it. But wherever you're listening to us, you can find out more about us if you're interested in this program at Catholic.com. That's our website. The Catholic Answers website is Catholic.com. Trent Horn is our guest. He's one of the apologists here at Catholic Answers, a very fine author of many books, including the very popular Why We're Catholic. And he's also a podcaster. Well, not really a podcaster. See, I say podcaster, but Trent says he's evolved. It's beyond podcasting now. So I need another word for he's I think, what would Trent want to say? He's a media superstar. I think that would be is that what I was supposed to say, Trent? A media superstar?
I think that's still better than influencer.
Oh my gosh. You are an influencer, though. You are.
An influence, yeah, well, then I feel like I need to have a compound in South America with a lot of Kool-Aid, but it wasn't actually Kool-Aid at that particular infamous compound. No, I don't like that. I don't like the term influencer, like, you, at
yeah,
all,
yeah.
100%.
It
no,
does have a cultish
like
feel to it, doesn't it? I guess that's what you were saying. If I get the metaphor
well, and then
correct, you're saying.
Especially when you say, like, I am an influencer and these are my followers.
Ooh, yeah, that does seem creepy. Yeah.
Me no likey.
No, because, and that's particularly for us who follow Jesus. There's a, like, if anyone's following me, I hope that it's because they're just in line behind me heading towards Jesus, because that's who we're supposed to be following. Like, we don't, I wouldn't want followers. I would want, I don't know, fellow followers, I suppose would be the way to say it.
I have pals that
pals?
Listen
Is that
to
what you
my
call them?
YouTube channel. They are my All pals. Right. Mm-hmm. And they listen to my channel, and I try to build them up and help them with to lead good Christian lives and to even be interested in the church if they are not Christian yet, to be properly disposed to the truth. So,
all right, Patrick is one of your pals and a supporter of yours, and he says, "Hi, Trent."
Hello, Patrick.
I was waiting, man. Sometimes I feel that I get too.
Hold on. I have to do SpongeBob now. Hi, Patrick.
Oh no, that was a pretty good SpongeBob. That wasn't bad. Hi, Trent. Sometimes I feel that I get too deep in the online apologetic world. I really, Patrick? Some people do that. And am wanting to disconnect a little bit. What prudential or practical advice would you give for disconnecting from the online world and building a better habit for spiritual practices like prayer and reading scripture? I often struggle to take the time to pray or read the gospel, but we'll spend a lot of time online engaging in apologetic content. Thank you for all you do, and I hope this has been a restful week for you and your family.
I really appreciate Patrick's question, actually, because it gets to the heart of a concern that I have, right? Because I don't want to be an influencer. I don't want to trap people in a YouTube algorithm. And yet I create content. That's why earlier, Sai, when I was saying I script my episodes because I don't want to monopolize people's time. And I am legitimately worried the internet is really ruining people's souls. People spend so much time on it. I have to be on there all the time to research, to write, and I hate it. One day, I want to be off, and I will be so grateful the day that I can fully unplug. I will be as happy as a clam, because clams live at the bottom of the ocean and they don't have Wi-Fi. Like, I will be so happy.
I believe Elon Musk is working on getting them Wi-Fi, though.
Oh, he would.
Yeah.
He would. I can't get away from
Clam-fi it. Clam-fi is one of his next big ventures.
Yeah. So now I am. So I see where he's coming from. And that's why I feel a guilt. It's like, am I keeping people on the internet? Am I part of, like he says, I get too deep into the online apologetic world. Am I part of the problem? But that is why, for example, I don't regularly post on my own X account. I mean, I'll reply every now and then to people. Somebody accused me of getting paid by Big Pharma to shill COVID vaccinations in 2020. And I said, nope, they were not paying me to do that.
I did notice you got a nicer car that year, Trent. Is there anything you want to talk about?
Correlation does not equal causation. Yeah. Because everyone was too afraid to go to the places to buy them before the supply chain shocks hit.
No, that's
actually
right.
How we got our house. We bought a house during COVID because it worked out because nobody was buying at that time. And we were ready to move. It was like, oh,
wow,
we'll do it because nobody else is out there. But when there's little things that are put out there and it's like, I'll respond. But I am not constantly on X or other social media. I have people running my social media accounts will repost things, but I don't want to suck people in. And they're just consuming. And that's where it is. It's just like consuming it. Because it's enjoyable. So I feel guilty. That's why I've tried to, like, I just do 2 episodes a week on YouTube and free-for-alls, of course, online, on audio. And I don't want to just be part of, like, doing an hour, 2-hour live stream every day and, like, sucking my followers in. Patrick, when it comes to a practical suggestion, something we started using at our house, and we were using it more for trying to not have Wi-Fi on at night, because Laura was worried about her brain tumor, I just put a timer on the modem. Now, there's software you can put on your computer that blocks things, but I like putting a physical timer on the modem because you can't just undo the block from your computer. You'd have to walk over to the modem and unplug it and put it back in. And sometimes it's a little bit of a hassle, but it's kind of nice at night that it just kind of – it shuts it off. And it shuts off other things to keep you off any kind of internet. And maybe where you can read and pray, and it reminds you, oh, it's time to turn that off now, when you may forget to do that. So they're really easy. You can get them online for like $10. You plug the modem into the box, plug the box into the power outlet, and just set a timer of when you want to turn on and off. So it's really good, especially at night, to cut yourself off a little early. That's one piece of practical advice that I might give to that question for sure.
Patrick, thanks. I'm going to keep going, try to get as many of Trent's patrons' questions answered here as we can. Stephen wanted to know this. Can you clarify the church position on cremation for us?
Sure, yeah. A lot of people have misunderstandings about this because the church developed in these teachings on the disciplines related to what are and are not appropriate ways to bury the dead, because as Christians, we have it's a sacred duty to bury the dead. We have to, unlike other pagans throughout history, you know, we show respect to the, and pagans today, frankly, we show respect to the body because we know that you are not just a soul. You are a union of soul and body. And we won't be complete persons until the resurrection of the dead. When we die, our soul goes to heaven, hell, or purgatory. And we wait for the soul to be reunited with the body. And that will happen at the resurrection of the dead. And we'll be complete persons when we are reunited with our glorified resurrection bodies. So the body is very important. We don't forget that. Christ died and rose from the dead so we could have a resurrection body like his. Now, what's interesting in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, when he was arguing with the Corinthians it's a weird kind of argument he was getting from people. They were saying, oh, we missed the resurrection of the dead. Or they, you know, they say, no, there's not going to be a resurrection of the dead. You're not going to get your body back. There's no resurrection of the dead. And Christ, and so Paul made this argument. Remember, this is a guy I look up to. He said, well, wait a minute here. If there is, he did this modus tollens, you know, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ didn't rise from the dead. But Christ did rise from the dead. So there is a resurrection from the dead. That's what gives us that hope, our Christian hope. So with that in mind, what the church teaches, it began to permit cremation in 1963. The Holy Office put that out in a document called Pium et Constatum. And then this was permitted in the 1960s with more of the development of modern cremation becoming more popular. And then this was reaffirmed in the Code of Canon Law in specifically section 1176, paragraph 1176, section 3. Then the Vatican did an instruction on it to reaffirm this again for people in 2016, ad resurgendum cum Christo. And basically it says, look, you can cremate a body, reduce it to ash, provided that this is not done for reasons contrary to the Christian faith, is what the most recent document said. So there's specific rules related to that. If you have ashes in an urn, it should be kept in a sacred place, okay? So a cemetery, a mausoleum, they should not be kept at home. They should not be kept at home. They should not be divided. They should not be put into jewelry. You should treat the departed who are their bodies reduced to ash and other remains, treat it like you would treat a body that was put in a coffin. You wouldn't keep a coffin at your home unless you're a vampire. And if you are, you've got bigger problems to deal with right there. You wouldn't keep that at your house. You shouldn't keep other human remains or put it in a jewelry or split it up or anything like that. The one thing you absolutely then do not do this. Do not go to Disneyland and scatter them at the Haunted Mansion.
Oh, Lord. Yeah, right.
Did you know people do that? That happens. It's not uncommon.
That is horrifying.
Because also they're gonna vacuum that stuff up. They see you on the cameras going through the ride. That has happened more than once, and people will leave the ashes at the Haunted Mansion. And I don't want to be going through there breathing in grandma dust when I'm just trying to enjoy 999 happy haunts.
I'm going to go to the next question because I have a lot that I'd like to say about that
on. Hold on. Just to put it there. And then also, yeah, don't scatter them at sea. Don't this and that. I think we have time. You can, I don't know. Did you want to say something?
What do people think about death? You're saying so much about the death of a person and about who that person is if you scatter their ashes at Disneyland. First of all, it's very disrespectful to Disneyland, so please don't do that. But what is in the mind of the person that thinks that's the way that sums up this person's life or something?
Yeah, it's not viewing them as an immortal soul oriented to God passing through this life. It's just saying that, you know, they're just another meat bag that went through life. I don't mean to be offensive to people who have done this, but just try that the biggest value they try to have is, well, this is something they really liked when they were alive. So it seems nice for me to do that. But it's not really having the hope of, the Haunted Mansion is my favorite ride at Disney, too. It's awesome. I love it. But my life and the things that are important to me on the list of things that are important, that is way, way down in D tier on the tier list of things that are that I enjoy, you know. So,
yeah. I think sometimes people maybe do these things because the person said it. That was there while they're alive. And I just think there's some things you don't have to do everything people
when they make those requests. Just say we'll do the best that we can.
Yeah, right.
Give them a wonderful evasive mental reservation.
Yeah,
and then afterwards do the right thing.
Also, if you're dying, don't put those burdens on other people to do weird things with your ashes. Leave people alone. Right. Make it easier on them.
Don't scatter the ashes and don't. Taxidermy, have them stuffed like a bear in a hunting lodge.
Where on earth, though, where else besides Disneyland is security probably trained in how to deal with people who when they're checking your bag when you go in? I did not know they're probably looking for urns. I thought it was guns they were looking for, but they're looking for urns.
The metal detectors will check for the guns. Honestly, yeah, I do wonder in the bags. I think they're also looking for like selfie sticks and other stuff, because really, that's even more annoying. Influencers. Because they're far more common than ash dumpers.
I'm sorry, I'm more outraged by the ash dumpers. So you cannot tell me that selfie stick
as an incident it's worse. As an incident, it's worse.
Right, but as
the overall harm are the influencers.
All right, Trent Horn's our guest. Check out the TrentHornPodcast.com to find out about catching all the work that he does each week. His 15-page paper that he puts out each week, Trent. Love doing the show with you. Thank you very much for doing it with us.
Always fun, Si. Thanks.
All right, we're coming right back. And tomorrow is the Feast of the Holy Name of Jesus. And you're like, what? You're going to be shocked at how many references to the Holy Name of Jesus there are in the New Testament. His name. We'll get to that right after this on Catholic Answers Live.